Well, it's lovely to be back again. And we are very happy to be here, particularly on this occasion. We have met some friends we haven't seen for quite a number of years. We're very happy to meet Mrs. Lane. Mr. and Mrs. Lane, years ago, when we went first to Wheaton, the assembly met in their home to remember the Lord. And our association with them for quite a number of years was very, very pleasant indeed. I'm sorry you haven't met, you have met Mrs. Lane, but you have never met Mr. Lane. Mr. Lane is now in the glory. But I tell you, he was a great man. He was a man of God. He knew the Word, knew the Scriptures. He taught me many, many things. Many things he taught me that possibly he didn't know he was teaching me. But I learned from his example. We're very happy indeed to meet Mrs. Lane at this time. This morning I would like to read a very serious verse, I believe, for every Christian, especially those of us who have traveled along life's pathway a good many years. I have known the Lord now for 58 years, and that's quite a time. I've ever found him precious. Never disappointed me once. Never let me down once. I can testify to that glorious fact. But you know, when you get to be my age, there's not much for us to do only to look back. We don't know just how many years might be ours, if any, and we have to look back. I remember a man in the old country in the north of Ireland one time saying something that made an impression upon me that I never forgot. In fact, it made such an impression upon me, I believe, that there's rarely a day goes past, but I do not think of the judgment seat of Christ. Hardly a day goes past that I don't think of the time when we shall receive from the hands of our Lord Jesus the reward that he's going to bring with him for us at that time. And I remember this dear brother saying, I would love, to be on the other side of the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, he was saying he would like, if the judgment seat of Christ were a thing of the past as far as he was concerned. And when we think of the judgment seat of Christ, it is a serious thought that someday we shall be judged for our works, our service for him in that day. So let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just for a verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or worthless. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Now turn back with me, please, to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, just for a verse there. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Someone asked me not too long ago, and it caused me to do some thinking, Even when he asked me the question, he asked me, when do you think that the judgment seat of Christ will begin? When is the judgment seat of Christ to be? And after a moment or two, I answered him this way. I believe that the judgment seat of Christ has started already. I believe that the judgment seat of Christ is started, as far as each individual is concerned, it has started already. In this particular day in which we live, as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has put into our hands, each individual, each Christian, he has given the responsibility to judge ourselves. He has not given us the responsibility to judge others. Now, I'm not saying that the assembly is not to judge sin. But you and I can never put a value upon somebody else's labors, put a value upon somebody else's work. Therefore, we are not given the responsibility to judge others. But we are given this responsibility to judge ourselves. And I believe in that sense, the judgment seat of Christ has already begun. It begins when we come to know Christ as Savior. The responsibility is given us to judge ourselves. Would to God we would get a hold of that. Would to God that every child of God would get a hold of this solemn thought that God has given to us the responsibility of judging our own selves. You and I should, day by day, take the Word of God. And we should consider this fact. Is my life being lived in accordance with the Word of God? Do I have the guidance of the Word of God in everything, in every detail of my life? Is the Word of God the rule, the plumb line that guides my life? Now look what this verse says here in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And this was brought home to me not very long ago when this dear brother asked me about the judgment seat of Christ. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now that's a statement. That's a definite statement inspired by the Word of God that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, I have a tendency to be hard on others. You know, I have a tendency sometimes of trying to whip other people into line. But the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he tells us that we are to first bring ourselves into line. And that when our obedience is fulfilled, then, of course, we can preach obedience to others. And if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. I wonder, dear children of God, how often we put ourselves right up on the block, as it were, and judge ourselves in the light of the Word of God. I don't think that there would be very much that would offend in the assembly at all in any shape or fashion if we would judge ourselves. And this word says, that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And I am completely convinced this day that if you and I would judge ourselves, there's a possibility that when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, there would not be one single thing to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. If we would judge ourselves, if we would be the judge of our own selves, the Word of God tells us here, we shall not be judged. If we judge ourselves in the light of the Word of God, there'll be nothing to judge at the judgment seat of Christ. I have often heard people say, well, I'm going to leave it to the judgment seat of Christ. You better not. It's far easier to take care of it now than to wait and have it taken care of when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Mr. Harper used to say, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be no child's play. And I believe that. Everything, the hidden things in our lives will be manifested, will be brought forth when we stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. But let me emphasize this verse again just before I leave it, that if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. And it's possible, I say, to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have nothing to be judged. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear, every one of us. That's something that will have to take place someday. Stand before the Lord Jesus and be judged of the things done in the body. It tells us whether they be good or whether they be worthless. We have an illustration, I think, in the Old Testament of the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to look back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. This was a serious moment in the lives of these 12 sons of Jacob. The 49th chapter of Genesis. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days, that I might tell you what is going to be your portion in the land in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. This was a very serious moment in the lives of these boys, these young men. The father said, gather yourselves together. And you can see them arranged, beginning at the oldest, down to the youngest. You see them there standing before their father. Now, there was no one that knew any more about them than the father. The father knew all about his sons. The father could go into the lives of each one of them, and he could tell them what was right and just what was wrong in their lives. It was a serious moment, wasn't it? As he started at the beginning, as he started at the oldest, Reuben, and he goes right down to the youngest. And I think that if we just only this morning read this portion of Scripture without very much comment, perhaps maybe it will be beneficial to all. Jacob calling his sons together. Now, there's one thing about Jacob. He never mentioned their sonship. They were all sons of Jacob, every one of them. It wasn't a question of their sonship. And when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you stand before him, it won't be a question of our salvation. In fact, I tell you, we'll be changed before we get to the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have the new body. So it won't be a question of our sonship, but it will be a question of our service for the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Jacob never mentioned the fact of their sonship. He knew that they were all sons of himself. They were his own sons, and he didn't mention their sonship. But he did mention their service. He did mention their lives. And this is what he said. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Reuben, you're my firstborn. all the blessings of the family are to come upon you, or were to come upon you. That was your blessing. You were the firstborn. You were entitled to all the blessings of the family. But here's what he says about Reuben. Reuben, unstable as water. He knew Reuben's life. Unstable as water. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the last verse, he said to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I often, when I read that verse, I think of our dear brother Tom Olson. Tom Olson never, I don't think he ever, wrote a letter to me, and there were many letters went back and forth. I don't think that there was a letter I ever received from him that at the bottom of the letter, or someplace in the letter, the top of the letter, was 1 Corinthians 15 and was 51, or the last verse. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jacob says to Reuben, Reuben, you're unstable as water. I can't depend upon you. You know, it's a lovely thing to be for the brethren to depend upon us. Well, he's always there. He'll never let us down. A dependable brother. Unstable as water. And then he says, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiled thou it. He went up to my couch. Reuben was a lustful man. He had no respect even for his father. He was a lustful man. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, this morning, does this not speak to our own hearts? When we look back and when we judge ourselves, what are we lusting after today? What are we lusting after? Pleasure? Other things that would bring dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus? We're not going into Reuben's sin, but it was a terrible sin. And because of it, Jacob says, thou shalt not excel. Thou shalt not excel. The portion that was coming to you will not be yours, all because of the fact you dishonored your father. Dishonored your father. You and I look back over our lives, and you know, I tell you, I think we regret today the many decisions that we've made in our lives that didn't honor the Father, didn't honor the Lord. We sought our own honor. We sought our own profit sometimes. And we forgot that we're here to represent our Lord Jesus, the one who died for us on the cross. Then he says, Simeon and Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. And this is what the father said concerning these two boys. We'll call them boys. O my soul, said the father, come thou not into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man. And in their self-will, they dig down a wall. They took the law into their own hands. They took their law into their own hands. And for their own pleasure, they maimed cattle. They maimed cattle. They took the law into their own hands. And Jacob says, I can't have fellowship with you. I can't have fellowship with you in these things. Come not my soul into their assembly. I can't enjoy their fellowship. I can't enjoy your fellowship because of your sin. Because of your sin. This was the judgment seat of Jacob. You know, there's nothing sweeter, I believe, and I think I can say it from experience. There is nothing sweeter in this life, in the life of a child of God, than fellowship with God. Fellowship with Him. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are to maintain that fellowship. But Jacob couldn't have it with Simeon and Levi. It's an interesting story to go in, though, and to find out how that, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And although Simeon was scattered throughout the whole nation of Israel, God didn't withhold blessing from them. The blessing that came upon the nation, upon each tribe, was also the blessing of Simeon. We can thank God for His marvelous grace. Levi was chosen to be the priestly tribe. We can thank God for that. You know, we don't have to be discouraged if we have failed. We don't have to be discouraged. Why? We can thank God for the many times that He has picked us up again. When we have failed, put us on our feet. And sometimes, you know, brought more glory to His name after we had failed than ever before. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. But Simeon and Levi had no fellowship with the Father because of their sin. And you know, it doesn't take much to break fellowship, does it? The fellowship with God is a very small circle. Very small circle indeed. We need to keep within that circle of fellowship. There is a path. There is a path. The vulture's eye has not seen. And that path is fellowship with God. And in the seventh verse it says, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. And their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. You know, there's a possibility of us being in heaven and have no reward, or little or no reward. Losing our reward. Then go on to Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Judah had a good name. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. He's going to be victorious, Judah. For out of Judah came the kings. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He was victorious. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And then this is a promise for Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And then his blessing. Look at the blessing that was going to be his. All because that he had a testimony for God. Binding his foal unto the vine. And his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine. And his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth are white with milk. Judah shall prevail. Judah shall produce the coming king one day, the lion of the tribe of Judah. We don't have time to go into all these things. There's a lot more could be said. Then look at Zebulun. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. And he shall be for an haven of ships. and his border shall be on the Zidon. Zebulun, you know, Zebulun kept an open port. The ships on the sea could go into Zebulun's port and find their rest from the storm. Zebulun shall dwell as the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be on the Zidon. You know, it's lovely, isn't it, to serve God's people? It's lovely always to be a servant of the children of God. God takes note of that. And this is what he writes about Zebulun. He had a port where anybody could turn in and be sheltered from the storm. Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between the two burdens. He saw that rest was good, the land was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Issachar was a man who compromised his position. He saw that the land was good, and he said, I only need so much of it anyhow. And he crouched down, and he said, I'd rather pay tribute than fight. Now he was supposed to go in, and he was supposed to fight for the land. And God said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Issachar, he says, now, I just don't like to work too hard. I don't like to put my shoulder to the wheel. I'll just take it easy, and I'll just enjoy what's coming. And he paid tribute. He was a man who compromised. And then Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent. Dan was a good judge, and he was like a serpent. He was wise. He had the answers. An adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Dan was given wisdom. And we too can have it, because God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. He says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, and he shall overcome at last. Gad, it seemed that Gad was going to be defeated. But the promise was that he shall overcome at last. And I'm sure the words of Jacob to Gad helped him as he went forth to conquer and to fight in the battles and to conquer as he went forth to conquer the enemy. Gad, a troop, overcame, and he shall overcome at last. Then he goes on to Asher. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat. And he shall yield royal dainties. Asher, his bread shall be fat. He had always a slice of bread for everybody. His bread should be fat. He was always a help to the Lord's people. And he yielded royal dainties. You'd wonder at Jacob, you know, you'd think this would be something very insignificant. But he had royal dainties. The word tells us, Peter writing, he tells us in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, feed the flock of God. It's nice to be able to dish out dainties for the people of God, isn't it? A little word here and a little word there. A little word of comfort. Able to sit down beside them and comfort them in the way. And that's what Asher did. Naphtali is a hind set loose. He giveth goodly words. He giveth goodly words. Other translation says he had lovely fawns, lovely family, lovely children. When I read this, you know, I often think about Lester Wilson. Lester Wilson, you know, he won't be very long into your home until he'll sit down with you and he'll tell you about a lovely family. A lovely family. We just had a lovely family saved in our meeting. A lovely family. He's a Naphtali. He had a lovely family. I wonder how many souls we'll take to glory. How many souls will meet us there on that day? And thank God that they have to ever crossed their path. Then listen to, in a few minutes that I have left, listen to the blessing for Joseph. Only the Spirit of God could write this. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessing. Listen this. Isn't this worthwhile going in for? This worthwhile being a Joseph? To bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessing of thy father hath prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. What a blessing. Blessing meted out to Joseph. Then Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin, you know, he was a man, they were a left-handed tribe, and they could throw stones with great accuracy. Benjamin. Benjamin was sure to hit wherever he shot at with a stone. He was left-handed and he could throw a stone with accuracy. You know, dear children of God, today in my age, right at the present time, I'm sorry that I ever threw a stone at a child of God. I'm sorry that I ever said anything that was derogatory about any child of God. I'm sorry that I ever was a Benjamite. This was a serious moment in the lives of these men, wasn't it? A serious moment. Standing there before the Father knew all about them. They couldn't even say one word. They were silent, absolutely silent. What manner of people ought we to be? God has given to us his precious word for a guide. I'm not walking through this life as a Christian in the darkness. God has given to me his word. And this word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This word should guide me. Look at a verse in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Think this. The second verse. For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God wants his word to guide us in every detail of our lives. God says he's got something special for those who will tremble at his word. And then besides the word of God, he has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's promise is this, the promise of the Lord Jesus concerning the Spirit, that he would take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And he would lead us into all truth. So we are not going through life as Christians in the dark. But I tell you, some of these days, I believe it's not very far distant now, when the Lord Jesus shall come, when we shall stand before him at the judgment seat, when we shall receive from his blessed hand the reward that he has for us, at that moment, I wonder if we're going to be ashamed before him at his coming, or if we're going to hear from his blessed lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Just one verse in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and just for the sake of time, break in at verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." There's a day coming when we shall have the privilege of casting our crowns at his feet and saying to him, "Lord, I serve you for all eternity. But I have served thee upon the earth. Now I want to give this crown, lay it at your feet, so I can serve thee for all eternity." For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear. I wonder today if from this day on, every one of us, myself included, I will live a more careful life in view of his coming, in view of the Lord's return, so that when he comes, he will be able to give us a reward that will please him, that will please the Father, because he says, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And if I do not get a reward from the Lord Jesus in that day, I believe the Lord is going to be disappointed also. If he's not able to give me the reward that he would like to give me. This has been on my heart. These are truths possibly we don't face up to as often as we should. But excuse me for being as serious as I've been this morning. And I imagine it's this. When one comes to my time of life, we feel it won't be long. Earth's receding. We're going on to our reward. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, "As one star differs from another star in glory, so shall we be in the resurrection. I'll be able to look at you, and I'll be able to know just exactly in that day how much you serve the Lord down here. You will be able to look at me. As we look at the stars in the sky, we see one bright, one brighter, one not so bright, and so forth. And as one star differs from another star in glory, so shall we be in the resurrection. We'll be marked for all eternity for our service down here. May God grant that we will go in indeed to spend and be spent for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and to judge ourselves day by day, so that in that day we shall not be judged. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Sometimes our Father is like a two-edged sword. It cuts, it divides asunder. Pray Thee, O God, that we may indeed tremble at Thy word, so that Thy precious word might have its effect in our lives, and that day by day we may indeed live to the honor and to the glory of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we might live. In His name we pray.